Well, the early Church of God really reflected an amazing time. No doubt, it was the height of the church with incredible miracles, the explosion of growth, and the preaching of the gospel for the first time. There were signs and wonders. Let's go to Acts 2. Let's just read a little bit about that in the book of Acts. And we'll start at verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 individuals. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. It was total unity. Fear came upon everyone. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. But, you know, with that explosive growth and kind of turning the world upside down, persecution followed. In Acts chapter 4, we just turned over in verse 1. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came on them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. They put them in hold to the next day, basically imprisoned them. Verse 21 says that when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all the men glorified God for it that was done. And for the man that was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed, being let go, they went to their own company. They reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that them there is. Such incredible zeal of the church members. And the apostles were just open with the brethren. They shared their experiences. There was wonderful communication. And no doubt to encourage them, and certainly in times of persecution. And what do we have in the result? In verse 31, we read, when they prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And certainly it was a time of miracles, because it was God's timing to establish the church. He didn't want to silently establish the church. No one knew about it. No, he wanted the public to know what was going on. What was going on. And again, we just see a time of incredible unity, acting as one, believing as one. The 12 were doing the job, the 12 apostles, that God wanted them to do. But it wasn't just limited to 12 leaders. God did not stop there and say, I have 12 leaders, I'm done. We don't need anybody else, right? The purpose was to build on the foundation of the apostles. So we keep reading in verse 33 of Acts 4. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto everyone according as they had need. According as they had need. And then we see in verse 36, it says, and Joses, right, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and one of the country of Cyprus. And we're just going to stop right here, because that's my subject for the sermon today, is on Barnabas. Barnabas, one of the great leaders in the New Testament church. Joses is just a short form of Joseph. The name actually means exalted, increase, or may God multiply. Not a you know, a pretty good meaning to his name, but there was something very special about Barnabas. And the apostles were inspired to say, we're going to call you something else, right? And we're going to call you Barnabas. Basically, Barnabas, son of prophecy, literally, but more correctly, son of consolation. Son of consolation. In other words, here's a man outstanding who encouraged others, who strengthened the faith of others, who was always helping others. And the apostles saw that, and they literally wanted his name to reflect his character. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, okay, we just went through that. But we noticed that he was from the tribe of Levi. Of course, a tribe that encompassed the priesthood in ancient Israel. Hometown was in Cyprus. Verse 37, this is what Barnabas said. This is, I'm sure, one of the examples that he had land. He sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That was a way of encouraging others. There was a great need at this time in the early church. There were scores of visitors, because this is all part of the Pentecost season. And there was need, and they really acted as a community of believers. So, hey, I'm going to sell. I have this investment in land. I'll give it to the proceeds to the apostles, who would distribute it to those that had need. Just a wonderful act of generosity to him. Let's go to chapter 11 of the book of Acts, because we have a fair amount of information about Barnabas. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 says, now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose upon Stephen, about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, they spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then we notice in verse 22, tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. You know, God was blessing the spreading of the gospel message. The news reached, you know, could say, the headquarters area of Jerusalem. And they're like, hey, those people need support in that area. Hey, let's send Barnabas, right? He's like the go-to guy that we'd like to go there and help out in that area. And verse 23, who, when he came and see the grace of God, was glad. And what did he do? He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they should cleave to the Lord. He exhorted them. He encouraged them. He was just trying to help out in their lives, their walk with God as Christians. And he was fulfilling the meaning of his name. Right, like Mr. Encouragement, like Mr. Consolation. And he told them to have their heart, as it says, their very being with God and Christ. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. These are just wonderful attributes that he was blessed with. And God's Holy Spirit certainly was the key, right? Just being imbued with that help and direct help from God. And his efforts were totally blessed. It says, then departed to Tarsus to seek for Paul. He wanted to meet up with Paul, Saul at this time. Of course, that's Paul. And when they found him, they brought them to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So Barnabas and Paul really formed a tremendous tag team, so to speak. They both preached, they taught the brethren for 1 year to really establish the understanding in that area. And so successful was the time that the converts were first called Christians. Right, there's no doubt that they were taught and they start to identify as followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, those days there came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood one of them, Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which were in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they were teachers. They taught God's ways and his laws. But they also, they did the dirty work, right? They just distributed food as necessary, whatever was needed for the deeds of the brethren. That was the mindset of Paul and, of course, of Barnabas. Now, I already mentioned that persecution would always follow the believers in Jesus. Chapter 12, in verse 1, we see Herod the king, he stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You know, God allowed that. He was, you know, a martyr, willing to go, you know, the ultimate for God. Because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then it says, then were the days of unleavened bread, which is a marker that, yeah, they mark time by the holy days in the church. When they had apprehended him, they put him in prison to four quartians of soldiers to keep them attending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. And you can imagine what was their ultimate goal, to kill him, right? Try to get the people stirred up against them for whatever accusation. And he was just awaiting, he was awaiting that. Let's jump to verse 20. It says, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him and made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. They said, set they Herod arrayed in royal purple. He sat on his throne, he made an oration to them. People gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god, not man. And immediately, it says, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and he gave up the ghost. He died. So some shocking developments. God was involved, of course. But it says the word of God grew and multiplied. And then we read in verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they fulfilled their ministry, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So, as we can see, additional people were called into the service in the early church, not just the 12 apostles, but others that were developed and could serve in a tremendous way. In chapter 13, it says, at the church of Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord. They fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where I had called them. Now, here they were. It's a development of the church geographically. And it was God's Spirit influenced and inspired that, you know, Barnabas and Saul are such a tremendous team. Really, let's recognize them in a very special way, what they are doing, and note what they are doing. And it says in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And so being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, they departed to Seleucia and there to Cyprus. Really, after this time, Paul's name comes up, he's designated as an apostle. An apostle is just literally someone sent forth, right? It's not a magical term, but it's a title that you were sent forth for a very special and specific purpose. So it certainly appears that not just Paul was designated as an apostle, but Barnabas as well. You know, they both were prayed and fasted over, and they started to fulfill that duty within the church. Verse 5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God to the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John to their minister. When they got through the isle to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, Bar-Jesus, who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius. And he called for Barnabas and Saul. He wanted to hear the word of God. They had a reputation. But Elymas, a sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set eyes on him. And Paul did not mince any words, right? He says, "You full of subtlety and mischief, you child of the devil, you're enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Paul was so angered, because what was his mission? Preach the gospel, preach about Christ, preach the truth of God. And when that was being stopped and hindered deliberately, he got extremely angry, and rightly so. It was righteous anger. Verse 11, he says, "The hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell the darkness and needed help. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, that he was being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his companions came from that area, it says John departed. Okay. Let's see, verse 14. They went in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. We see certainly the early church, honored the Sabbath day. There's no question about that. Okay, let's pick up the travels of Barnabas here in on chapter 14, Book of Acts. Acts 14, verse 7, they preached the gospel. There sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, a cripple from his mother's womb. He never had walked. And he heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." He leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they actually called Barnabas, they're like, you're Jupiter. You're Jupiter. And Paul, you're Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. I guess Hermes is another name. Zeus was the chief god, or Jupiter, Mercury or Hermes was the son of Zeus. I know, like, they obviously, you know, believed the, with all of that tradition, and as such was the miracle that they attributed godlike characters to them. Historical inscriptions actually show that at that time, both those, you know, Zeus and Hermes were worshipped as God. Then we have the priest of Jupiter. In verse 13, he brought ox and garlands to the gates he would have sacrificed, and which the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of. They tore their clothes. They ran among the people, crying out, "Sir, why do you do these things?" Right? They wanted to hold sacrifices in light of Paul and Barnabas. He says, "Listen, we're just men of like passion." Chapter 5, verse 15. "We preach to you that we should turn from the vanities to the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things therein." They were literally going to worship them and offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. But they're like, no. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. Okay, verse 21, let's keep moving forward here. They preached the gospel to the city. They taught many. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And notice in verse 22, confirming the individuals of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they were used in a very powerful way to raise up church areas and ordain elders that could serve in the local church area. This was critical. If you start and establish a congregation, you want to make sure that there is leadership. People that are really grounded in the truth that can teach and set a good example for the new members. And that's how it worked. It was really quite a process that we see in the New Testament. And again, it was all part of the unity of the church. You know, people were together, and collectively they supported those like Paul and Barnabas to do their work as the spokesman for God. And of course, they just made a wonderful team, Paul and Barnabas. We come to chapter 15. And this is quite a time in the early church. Chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "There were certain men which came down from Judea. They taught the brethren and said, except you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now imagine that. These people, apparently they came to church, so to speak, and they got up here, you know, the sermon for today, and they were taught, hey, got to be circumcised to be saved. And they taught, it was being taught in the church. Right? That's those felt that should be preached. It says, "When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," they were, meaning they had a lot of, why is that being preached? "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, they should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." And it's interesting, in the modern church, the church never had to deal with that question, right? It has never come up. At this time, though, it was a real controversy. And you can imagine, it would be in one city, and there were those saying, you got to be circumcised. And then you go to the next town, and it's a different preacher, and he's like, no, you don't, you know, like Paul or Barnabas, like, no, you don't, that's not necessary anymore. So there was a lot of confusion, like, what's right? Who's right? What should be being taught? And instead of just having it to be an open question. They're like, we have to go to the leaders. We have to go to the apostles and also the elders in Jerusalem. We have to get this settled. It's very critical. Very critical question at that time. Verse 3. It says, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy among the brethren. So when all of this controversy was happening, Paul and Barnabas were like, Gentiles are being converted. Gentiles are accepting the gospel of Christ, you know, the kingdom of God, the understanding of Christ as Messiah. This is happening. And we definitely going to bring this knowledge to Jerusalem. Again, Gentiles not circumcised, we're committing as Christians. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they received of the church the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. There were certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. Verse 7. Well, there had been much disputing. So there, you know, we have very little information. But people, you know, their arguments going back and forth. Well, Peter rose up. And Peter was certainly one of the leading apostles, right? He had been with Jesus. He rose up. He said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter's saying, listen, I was the one sent to preach the truth to them and to believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us. So Peter's saying, were given the Holy Spirit. They are Christians. They're not circumcised, and they're Christians. God is blessing this. And as he continues, it's put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you tempting God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And it says, well, then the multitude kept silence. It's a very powerful statement from Peter. But then it gave audience also to, you know, our man, Barnabas and Paul. And they declared what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They gave their testimony. And this was, again, a critical time. It was a critical time in the early church. And we do see... we won't go through all of this. So let's go to verse 22. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church after this was settled to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And we have Judas and Silas. Okay, we have a couple of new names here. They wrote letters by them after the manner. The apostles and elders, brethren, send greeting to the brethren. Which are of the Gentiles. We have heard a certain amount are troubling with words, subverting you, that you have to be circumcised and keep the law. We didn't give any commandment. We're not preaching that. And now it's been settled at Jerusalem that that is not a requirement of the Gentiles to be circumcised. It seemed good to us, verse 25, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul. So, you know, we've heard so much about Paul. Of course, Paul was an incredible servant, as we read throughout the pages of the New Testament. But Barnabas was clearly, you know, a real giant of that time as a servant of God. Okay. We do see, though, that not everything was all all the time good. We actually see a situation here in verse 37. You know, the Bible is very honest with what happened. It says, Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. There was missionary work that they were doing. But Paul thought not good to take with him, who departed them from Pamphylia and went with them to the work. There was contention. Notice this, verse 39. Was so sharp between them. Between who? Between Paul and Barnabas. They started to argue about this guy, John Mark. You know, let's use him. Paul's like, no way. No, we're not going to use him. It was so sharp between them, they departed from one another, from the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. It's just, you know, I always say the honesty of Scripture. You know, if you're trying to tell just a good story, you would never put this, you would never write about this, right? But it's written here, it's very honest. That there was contention between them. No, we don't have a chance, but they're together later on in Scripture, so it's not like that's it, I have nothing to do with you. It was the heat of the moment. They went separately. They didn't travel together for a time. But it shows the human nature, right? Even with, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they couldn't settle it right there. They disagreed. So I guess they agreed to disagree. Afterwards, you know, they did get reconciled, but it's kind of fascinating to show the honesty of Scripture and the human nature of, you know, of everyone, really. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 9. We're going to discover a little bit more information about Barnabas here. 1 Corinthians 9. In his epistle, verse 1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? This is some interesting questions he's posing to the Corinthians. Now, we read elsewhere that Paul, in addition to his ministry, he had an occupation, right? He was a tent maker. And apparently, Barnabas also worked, as well as, of course, doing the acts as a minister, as an apostle. And really, the Corinthians, of course, were a tough breed. That's a whole other story. They were always, they were the toughest church, it seems, in the New Testament, the Corinthians. And Paul's like, listen, like seems like I'm getting a lot of accusations, but he basically was saying, hey, we have a right to take tithes and offerings. We're ministers, right? We're out there with the ox, we're plowing, so to speak. And because there was a lot of accusations that, you know, they were in it for the money, and Paul, but he was careful about that. You know, he continued to be to work and try to avoid just like, hey, I'm just doing this for the money. But we find out indirectly that Barnabas also had a regular job, and just we add that to our overview of Barnabas. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians We have some words here from Paul, Galatians chapter 2. And verse 1, it says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, of course. I took Titus with me. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You know, early on in the church, there was always that battle of, hey, we got to keep the law of Moses. You know, certainly circumcision, right? They were always treading back to the old covenant and trying to think that to live by the old covenant is going to save you. And of course, the whole book of Galatians is about, hey, the old covenant, you know, is over. It's a new covenant. And that's the way to go. In other words, you have to accept Christ as Savior. That's the way to go. Your genealogy is not going to save you anymore. Let's see. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, doesn't make any matter to me, God, except no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But, verse 7, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Okay. In other words, you know, Peter and the apostles, they really had a mission, you know, primarily to preach to the Jews, so that they, the Israelites, preach Christ, preach the words of the new covenant. And Paul really headed up the cause for the Gentiles. He had especially gifted to talk to all people and had such tremendous understanding. And Paul recognized that he was being used in a special way for the Gentiles. As he says, verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. You know, we were fitted for these particular groups. But notice verse 9. It says, when James, Peter, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. So you have the meeting of some of the apostles, right, with Paul and Barnabas. Verse 10, only they that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. We have our second incidence here where the scriptures are very honest that when issues arose and there were problems, even within the leadership. And Paul's like, when I saw Peter in Antioch, I had an issue with him. It says, for before that certain came from James, he, Peter, verse 12, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which of the circumcision. And again, it's hard for us to understand the culture at that time. But if you're a Jew, you grew up completely against any non-Jew, any Gentile. You had nothing to do with them. You wouldn't talk with them. You wouldn't have any doings with them. This was built into their culture. And even though it was obvious that the Church of God would be all people, right, Jew and Gentile, Peter, under the influence of Jews that still had that bias and prejudice, Peter got kind of drawn into that. And it's like, oh, wow, there's some Gentiles. I'll just eat with the Jews to make them happy. And Paul was outraged. He said, what are you doing, Peter? Like, you're falling backwards. This is not good. And this is even affecting our man Barnabas, verse 13. It says, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. Yeah, Peter was a powerful leader. Oh, Peter's not eating with Gentiles? I guess we're going back to the old times, right? But it says, and even Barnabas was also carried away with what was happening. And I'm sure Paul was really upset about that. His companion, all that they had done and seen, and even Barnabas started to slip back. Peter was, powerful personality for sure. He was quite a character, and he was being a negative influence at this time. And Paul did the right thing to say, "Hey, gotta stop that. Gotta stop it. Gotta reset. Gotta reset." Certainly. We obviously fully assumed that was settled at that time. Bravo for Paul to do that and to set Barnabas even right at that point in time. Well, what else about Barnabas? Do we know when or how he died? We don't know. We have no information in Scripture about that, no details. But what do we know? What do we know about Barnabas? He was a pillar in the early Church of God. He was the first leader outside the 12 apostles, chosen because of his positive, uplifting spirit, his dedication to the truth, and to the brethren. We see that he was set apart as an apostle, just like Paul was. And he continued, and a lot of times with Paul, to preach, teach, and help with the early establishment and the spread of the Church of God. He and Paul formed a wonderful spiritual tag team, traveling out to help the brethren. They did it at their peril. They were persecuted, but they never deviated from that mission. And as I'm sure that we can think at this time, Barnabas, was just a wonderful example at that time. He's a wonderful example to us today. And, all of us can learn to exercise the trait of encouraging others, right? We have various ways where we can help out and find opportunities to serve and help. Sometimes, an encouragement is just letting the other person that you're thinking of them and praying for them. That's an encouragement. Sending a card, some kind of form of communication is always very, that's a form of encouragement. We can be little, Barnabases, right in our local congregation or others, that we know of. Then we're emulating Barnabas, who really was filled with God's Spirit in that area. He was a mighty New Testament servant of God. Let's always look to his example to inspire us to follow his godly ways.